From time to time, the news media give us interesting accounts of spectacular moral failings on the part of those in public life. In telling detail, we learn of the recreational interests, sexual irregularities, and financial lack of discipline of some of our political leaders. These exposé stories present us with the temptation to gloat over other men's sins. Christianity is an odd religion in that it considers our moral failures to be an opportunity to deepen our relationship with God. It does not minimize the seriousness of what we have done, nor does it underestimate the costliness of what we may have to do to put things right and to show our contrition. The forgiveness it offers is not cheap grace. The novels of Ernest Raymond often had an Anglo-Catholic priest in them somewhere. In one of them, the local vicar has just heard the confession of one of his wayward parishioners who has in fact just confessed to murdering someone. "That was a good confession," says the priest. "I'm about to give you God's absolution, and then you and I are going to walk down to the local police station so that you can tell them what you've just told me." We may confess our sins and be forgiven by God, and yet still have to live through the consequences of what we have done. That was the experience of King David after the most spectacular moral failure of his reign. God forgave him for his adultery with Bathsheba and also for the arranged murder of her husband, but the downwind consequences went on for the rest of his life. The child born out of this adulterous union died. Then one of David's sons raped his half-sister Tamar. He was in turn murdered by another son, Absalom, in a cold-blooded revenge killing. And after that, Absalom launched a coup against his father that resulted in a civil war that cost the lives of thousands of the children of Israel, including Absalom himself. Family troubles were even to the fore when David was on his deathbed, with a grim succession struggle in which Bathsheba acts with ruthless singleness of purpose to put her son Solomon on the throne. If we're going to get our heads around this morning's dinner party story, we need to understand that the woman was forgiven by God before this incident even got started. The seventh chapter of Luke's Gospel makes the connection between the ministries of John the Baptist and of Jesus. The woman had received John's baptism of repentance. She felt that she was ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And she recognizes in Jesus both a continuity with what John had to offer and also the what next of God's end times of salvation. She has turned up to express her gratitude for a blessing already received and proceeds to do so with great emotional directness and warm-heartedness. The way the woman is described suggests that her moral failings had been in the area of sexual excess and of sensual indulgence. And the story we've had heard, let's face it, has a distinctly erotic undertow, as Jesus' feet are rubbed with long hair, covered in kisses, and massaged with perfumed oil. We are witnessing someone expressing their heartfelt thanks for forgiveness received in the same style, perhaps, in which they committed their original offences. This woman has been drawn to our attention because in her there is no gap between divine initiative and human response. On receiving the blessing of forgiveness, she does not pause to calculate how to respond, nor does she measure out just enough in return, but rather plunges in with an immediate and complete offering of herself. And what she offers is first of all faith. Yes, Jesus, you're the future one promised by God. And then love, and I'm going to let you know exactly how I feel about you in a very tactile way. And that is where this story is going. It's about people who've been forgiven a lot and who love a lot in return. The depth of the love expressed is a measure of the extent to which they've taken on board the full significance of their forgiveness. The punchline in the story is about the man who is forgiven little and who shows little love. As always in these parables of Jesus, we're left wondering, is this me he's talking about? Is this true of me? Martin Luther sometimes advised Christians to sin boldly, he wasn't recommending breaking the law of God, in which is clearly expressed the moral will of God. Rather, he's counselling that rather than tying ourselves up in knots of scrupulosity and timid, low-risk discipleship, we should show some courage and dash in our Christian living and risk making mistakes from time to time. The armoured heart risks withering away in a suffocating space. What God is mostly interested in about us is who we are on the road to becoming. Sure, he's well aware of what we got up to in the past and who we were back then, but God, in a sense, comes to us from the future, and his perspective on us is shaped by all the surprising outcomes and potential developments that constellate around that time zone. God lives in the future fulfillment of the kingdom, and he knows who and what his sons and daughters will be in that space and place. And he brings something of that future wonderfulness with him and pours it into our lives when he forgives us. That is what the dinner party gate-crashing woman recognized in Jesus. He was the bearer of that end-time power of forgiveness. Everything could be made new in your life if you took hold of this godlike love from beyond the stars. I've called this sermon Wrongdoing and Regeneration. The issue for us this morning is, can we accept God's forgiveness and, like King David, get on with our lives without self-pity or further recrimination and make something of them? God's estimation of us isn't governed by our past track record and many moral failings, either of omission or of commission. He is the future one, the person of the future, who is watching us coming towards him over the horizon of our lives. Having forgiven us, he is interested to know, can we, will we love splendidly and boldly like that gatecrasher at the Galilean dinner party 2,000 years ago? Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.